2 Samuel chapter 16. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come to his word this evening. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for all that Christ has endured on our behalf. We thank thee that he was pierced, that thy mercy would be extended to us. We pray that the gospel will thrill our hearts afresh this evening. Oh, may we see all of our unworthiness, but the great worth of thy dear Son. We confess how much we need thy help as we come to these words that are before us, to grant that help and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, we do pray. Give that needed unction in the ministry of the word, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We could write over 2 Samuel chapter 16, kicking David when he is down. Kicking the king when he is down. There are three incidents in this chapter that exemplify that. Three individuals that we could say were kicking David when he was down. First of all, we have the action of Ziba. He used falsehood about another to advance his own position. And so he came with a pretense admiration of David and David's kingdom. He came with resources, with food to give to David under this pretense that he was seeking to be of help to David. He told a lie about Mephibosheth, wanting David to believe that Mephibosheth had been unfaithful and had gone to the side of Absalom. What Ziba wanted was for David to give him a promotion. And David fell into that particular trap. Ziba no longer wanted to be second fiddle to Mephibosheth. Ziba did not want to be second fiddle. He did not want to be a mere farm manager. He wanted to be a farm owner. Remember how earlier we saw how Ziba was one of Saul's servants, and for a period of time he'd obviously been looking after that land, but now he was to look after it on Mephibosheth's behalf. Ziba was fed up with that arrangement. How did Ziba operate? He promoted self through the criticism of others, and his motto was something like this then: push others down in order that you might be promoted yourself. Now, that type of activity is so often alive in our own hearts. We want others to think good about us. We're quite happy then to misrepresent the character of others. What a terrible sin that is. Some have referred to that as the sin of Zebaism, putting down others in order to gain promotion of self. And as I said, David fell for this particular trick. He would discover in coming weeks that Ziba had deceived him. And we learn from that we need to be careful what stories we embrace. It is important that not only do we listen to what we are told, but we listen with discernment. It's not only a sinful thing then to tell a lie, it's a sinful thing to embrace one. But back to my suggestion that Ziba kicked David when he was down. By pretending to admire David, he was just wanting to manipulate David in David's weak hour. So he kicked David when he was down for his own promotion. But then we have Shimei, who cursed David. It would seem that Shimei thought David was finished. And Shimei was in for a shock, because later, after Absalom's death, we find Shimei putting on a show of bowing down before David. And he was there certainly very sorry that he was exposed as a fool. I don't think necessarily he was repentant of his sin. He was a very shallow man. And we'll come back to Shimei in a moment. The third incident then, when someone kicking David when he was down, was Absalom. And we didn't read these words, but towards the end of chapter 16, Absalom claimed David's concubines. That was, of course, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Nathan. But it was another incident of this where the king was down, and we will seek to humble him even further. Now, this evening I want to focus on this middle scene, that of the curses of Shimei. And what is most amazing about this scene is that David demonstrated such patience in the face of such ugly animosity. Shimei then treated David so wickedly and the men that were with David. Shimei cursed David and thereby was cursing God. Exodus 22 verse 28 says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods," and it's in the sense of rulers there, "thou shalt not revile nor curse the ruler of thy people." And here was the ruler of the people, and Shimei was cursing him. He was breaking the holy law of God. David then had the right to deal with Shimei. David had the right to silence Shimei forever. Abishai, who was one of Joab's brothers, exhorted David to allow him to go over and remove his head. And Abishai presumed that if his head was off, then his mouth would stop. And that was a pretty safe assumption, we might think. The sons of Zeruiah, and this man was one of them, were a bit like the sons of Zebedee in the New Testament. Remember how they're referred to as the sons of thunder. Remember that time when the Samaritans blocked Jesus in his passage, and in Luke 9:54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" But the Lord turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." And surely, this man, as he said to David, "Let me go over and take this man's head off." He was like James and John there. It was as if David was saying, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." And instead of his head being removed, David showed kindness to Shimei, just as he had done to Shimei's uncle. When you compare scripture with scripture, you'll find that's who this man was. He was the nephew of Saul, and he had long held grudges then. What an amazing scene this is. One commentator described Shimei as a human volcano. He was throwing out these stones and dust. But it was as if David said, "Let the volcano be. Let it continue its eruption." David looked to the Lord for vindication, not to other men. And he was enabled then to show kindness in the face of provocation. As we think of this scene, surely it does remind us of the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't David exemplifying some of what the Lord taught us there? "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And we'll see in a moment or two that is true here. Words are being spoken against David falsely. He has been reviled and persecuted. Matthew 5:39, "I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee in the right cheek, turn to him the other also." David certainly shows himself here as the man after God's own heart, showing kindness in the face of provocation. Now perhaps as you think of this incident that is before us, you say, "Well, if that was me, there's no way that I could respond as David did." And you might be saying, "I
long that I would show that Christ-likeness that David did.
And the question that must be in our hearts then is, how can we be enabled to behave godly as David did in this occasion? And I want to draw out a few lessons from the chapter to answer that particular question. And so we're looking at David enabled to show kindness in the face of provocation. If we are to do the same, we must see God's sovereignty. We must see God's sovereignty. The words that David spoke in this chapter are, in some sense, baffling. They're deep words. Verse 10, the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" In verse 11, "And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." The Lord hath bidden him. And surely that must strike us as unusual. Why would the Lord exhort an unprincipled man like Shimei to curse the Lord's anointed? Why would the Lord exhort a man to curse the Lord's anointed when the law forbade it? How can these words of David be true? And we'll come to that over coming moments. When you look at Shimei's words here, there is false accusation. In verse 7, "And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man and thy man of Belial." Now, when he calls him here a man of blood, what is it he's referring to? The words that follow make it clear. "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul." Now remember, this man is of the house of Saul. He is Saul's nephew. And he is saying, you're a man of blood. You have wiped out the family of Saul. That was a false accusation. David, while Saul was alive, had done all he could to spare Saul. David had shown kindness to Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul. He was even adopted into David's family. Thinking back to the death of Abner, who had been the general on Saul's side, David had not orchestrated the death of Abner. In fact, the historical account makes it clear that David was disgusted over the death of Abner, over his slain. Nor had David orchestrated the death of Ishbosheth. Remember, he was the son of Saul that Abner had put on the throne for a period of time. Again, David had shown his disgust at the death of Ishbosheth, and he commanded the death of the men who had assassinated him, making his displeasure so clear. The truth of the matter was then that Saul's house had not fallen because of David. Saul's house had fallen because of Saul's house. It was an uprising from within that led to the fall of Saul's house. Remember how Abner forsook that side and he went to David. Therefore, Shimei had no historical basis for his words. He was a false accuser. He was a liar. But sometimes if people shout something long enough, they begin to believe it themselves. If you look again at these words in verse 8, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned." And surely there's some insinuation here that he had wrongly taken the throne. But remember, the Lord had given the throne to David. "The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son." Now, isn't it amazing that this man seems to ignore the truth
God gave the throne to you, David. And instead he is saying, the Lord is giving the throne to Absalom. And he has twisted the whole thing around. He is happy to use the Lord's name when it suits. But he left the Lord out of the whole issue of the collapse of the house of Saul.
Now, as I read those words of verse 7 and verse 8, to me it sounds like Shimei is the devil's agent. He's a false accuser. He is a liar. But David says the Lord has told him to speak. So has Satan sent him? Or has the Lord sent him? Is he Satan's spokesman? Or is he the Lord's spokesman? I believe he's both. He's both. We could say, firstly, that God had permitted this. Satan was certainly opposing David, and the Lord allowed Shimei to have a part in this. Now you think of Job. Remember how the devil wanted to touch Job? And he could only go as far as the Lord allowed it. And surely we could say then here, Shimei was allowed to go as far as the Lord permitted it. So there was this idea of permission. Yet surely David's words make it clear that this is more than mere permission. This is more than mere permission. This all fell within the Lord's decree. Now, I must emphasize, God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of sin, and God is not the author of slander. But if I read you some words from the Westminster Confession, it may help in understanding some of this. In the Westminster Confession, chapter 5, paragraph 4, it speaks of the extent of God's almighty power, his wisdom, his goodness. And it says then of God that he is ordering, governing of them, that is, ordering, governing sin, in a manifold dispensation to his holy ends. Now, sinfulness arises from the devil and from the heart of man. God is not the author of sin, yet God is a sovereign God. And we need to guard against this idea that there are two opposing parties in this world of equal strength and ability, God and Satan. We need to guard against this idea that sometimes one wins, sometimes it's the other. And so when things seem to be going well, the Lord is winning. When things are going badly, then the devil is getting the upper hand. That is never the teaching of Scripture. God has never lost control. God is never trying to get control. And that's what David saw here. That this was all in the sovereign control of Almighty God. It was an outworking of God's holy decree. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, and we have an illustration of something similar in the life of David. Now remember, David had suffered so terribly at the hands of his brothers. And the father is now dead, Jacob is dead, and the brothers are afraid as to what Joseph will do. Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And Joseph is emphasizing, I dare not take the place of God. God has been in control of all this all along. And the reason why I was sold as a slave was because God was in control. In that sense, God ordered the brothers to do it. Now, was God the author of sin? Certainly not. But it was all part of God's holy decree. And Joseph goes on, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And as we apply those words to Shimei, he meant this for evil. He was certainly motivated by sinful flesh. He was motivated by Satan, undoubtedly. But his action
was not outside God's decree. His action was not outside God's control. This is certainly a mystery. We see the mystery at Calvary. Acts 2:23, him being taken by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Now those soldiers, the Roman authorities, the Jewish leaders, was God the author of their sin? Certainly not. Yet, was it God's will that Christ would be nailed to the cross? Absolutely. In that sense, did God command it? Yes. I cannot fully understand it. That's why I'm still here and not in heaven. But all of this is clearly set forth in the Word of God. And so what I'm emphasizing is then that this was not mere permission. And Shimei was raised up to do the very will of God. Now, what has that to do with your opposition and difficulty that you face today? How can this relate to your everyday experience as you face problems and trials? You are to recognize that your afflictions have been sent by God. God is not the author of sin, as you have been sinned against. God is not the author of that sin. But don't think that everything that is pleasant in your life is sent by God, and every trial is sent by Satan. David here wants you to see that there is a greater hand. There's a greater hand than your Shimei. The one that would curse you, the one that would cast the metaphorical stones. I want you to see that there's a greater hand than that individual, whoever it might be. And that's the hand of the Lord. Guido de Bree was the author of the Belgic Confession. He was imprisoned by Roman Catholic authorities because of his Protestant convictions. And when he was condemned to die, he wrote a number of letters, one of them to his wife. And he said to his wife, "Now remember that I did not fall into the hands of my enemies by mere chance, but through the providence of God, who controls and governs all things, the least as well as the greatest." Now, were those authorities sinning as they cast that godly man into prison? Most certainly. And that man, Guido de Bree, knew that to be true. But he said, "I'm here in the providence, in the control of Almighty God." And as David in 2 Samuel could see the sovereign hand of God, he then could see this. The Lord is watching. And nothing is taking place by mistake. Our troubles, our afflictions, even our persecutions are not evidence that the Lord has forsaken us. But it's an indication that the Lord is working all things together for our good. If you could turn with me to Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, and the verse 9. And as I thought of these words, I wondered if David had this particular scene that we're thinking of this evening in mind. Psalm 39 and the verse 9. David says, "I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it." And isn't that exactly what David is saying in 2 Samuel 16? "I am not going to deal with Shimei. I'm not going to give my permission for his head to be removed. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because I realized that you sent this." And as he saw the hand of God, then he could be silent. Now remember, the thing that we're considering together is, how can we be enabled to show kindness? We can be enabled to show kindness in the face of provocation as we see the sovereignty of God, that even when we are provoked, that particular event that is taking place is taking place in the sovereign control of God. We must see God's sovereignty.
Then secondly, we must see our own sinfulness. And for I've been showing you that the words that Shimei spoke in verses 7 and 8 are false.
Those were false accusations.
And yet as David listened, he could hear the voice of God. And so while the actual words that Shimei were speaking were false, there was something in what Shimei said that the Lord took and used to speak unto David's heart. Now you think of the charge that Shimei was bringing. You're a man of blood. While Shimei was applying that particular phrase, man of blood, to the house of Saul, David could say, yes, I know that that is false. But surely he couldn't escape the fact that he was a man of blood. Remember, all of this is happening in discipline for his sin in relation to Uriah. Shimei took stones and hurled them at David, which is a bit of irony in that. Shimei is standing shouting, you're a man of blood, and he's the one that's casting stones. He is in a glass house throwing stones. But as he throws the stone, surely David can think of something else. Stoning was the punishment for the adulterer. This was what David deserved. And so as the stones were cast, while the accusation was wrong, David could feel in his own heart, I am a sinner. I am guilty. Dust was cast. And that reminds us of the fall. And David could see, I am so undeserving of any of God's mercy. What I am deserving is punishment. Surely David could have identified with the words of the repenting people of Ezra chapter 9. Our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. And David in this scene, I believe, felt his own sin. And so he didn't feel as Shimei had intended, but he felt his own sin. And he was as sensitive then to his own sin as Shimei was to his imagined sins of David. The name Shimei comes from a Hebrew word that I'm sure you're familiar with, Shema. You know, that's the word that is often applied to those words in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that is called the Shema because the word hear in Hebrew is Shema. Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now remember in the Shema, it goes on to say, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And here was this man whose name reminded David of that Shema. And as he was casting the stone, surely David must have been thinking, I have broken the Shema. I have not loved God as I ought. And therefore, as David was being persecuted here, he was reminded of his own sin. And as we face provocation, as we are misrepresented, let us not rise always to self-defense. Now, of course, there is a place in defending our honor. But in those times when accusations are hurled against us, may there be that sensitivity in our hearts to recognize that while various accusations are wrong, the charge of sin is true. And as we see sinfulness in ourselves, as we see the Lord's kindness to us who are so unworthy, it will help us And to show kindness then unto others, and we'll come to more of that in a moment or two, we must see God's sovereignty, we must see our own sinfulness, we must see the message of substitution. Verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Now, that word requite that we have here is the same word that's translated in verse 8, returned. And so the charge of Shimei was, the Lord has returned on you. So you're guilty. And this is what the Lord is doing. The Lord is returning punishment on you. David takes that word, returned, and he uses it in an entirely different way. Not sin being put to his charge, but sin being taken from him and laid upon another. It may be that the Lord will look at mine affliction, the Lord will return me good. That is, there will be imputation of good to my account. He says, it may be that the Lord will look at my affliction. In the margin it says, my eyes are my tears. It may be the Lord will see my grief. And he will return me good for this cursing. And so Shimei had been saying, David, you're being rewarded. You merit destruction for what you have done. And David could take that word, reward. And he could see that he would never be shown kindness by God by him earning it. So what the Lord would do would not be because David earned it, but entirely because of grace. In that verse 12, David introduces this theme by saying, it may be that the Lord will look. And surely what those words are saying is that David recognized God is under no obligation. God is not obliged to help me. God's justice would not be compromised to leave me in my sin and for me to be lost. It may be. Or surely we could say it like this. The Lord may be pleased. And that, of course, is the gospel. The Lord is pleased to return good for cursing. What David deserved that day was those curses to be laid upon him. But he looked then to the gospel. That instead of curses being laid upon him, that good righteousness would be laid on him. That the Lord would take the curse upon him. That it would be laid upon another. And the righteousness, the goodness of another. Remember, he's looking for this return of goodness. The righteousness, the goodness of another would be taken and laid on him. Isn't there here a wonderful portrayal of Calvary? What happened at Calvary? The Lord took our sin. The curse that was due for us, it was laid on Christ. And the very righteousness of Christ was taken then and laid on us, put to our account. The Lord has returned us goodness. As Paul put it, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now again, how does this relate to our theme of responding kindly in the face of provocation? As we understand the gospel, as we understand grace, as we understand what the Lord has done for us in the gospel, we are then to live the gospel. That's what David did here. He understood his unworthiness. He keenly felt it. As he saw the Lord's grace and mercy to him, he was then saying, I can deal in mercy and kindness to others. One preacher said, "The humbled forgiven make good forgivers. The humbled forgiven make good forgivers." And brother and sister, if you can grasp the wonder of the gospel, that you're unworthy, undeserving of that forgiveness, if you grasp something of the greatness of that, you'll be enabled to show kindness in the face of provocation. Didn't the Lord teach that in the parable in Matthew 18, where you have a servant forgiven of a great debt, and he goes out and he is so unkind to someone who had a little debt toward him. And the Lord was saying, "You've forgotten the big debt that you have been forgiven of. We are the big debt sinner. That person that misrepresents you, they are the little debtor in that parable. They have wronged you only a little, but you have wronged the Lord greatly." The gospel is, your great debt has been taken and the Lord has wiped it out. They're written those words, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. And when we are so impatient with others, when we so quickly rise to provocation and deal with men as they have dealt with us, we are like that man who locked his friend away for his little debt. May the Lord help us to be like David. But more than that, may the Lord help us to be like Christ. This chapter, this scene in particular that we're looking at, doesn't it direct us to Christ? David was falsely accused. Our Savior was certainly falsely accused. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said in Psalm 26, "I am despised of the people. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." And remember how he cried out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As we come to a close, I want you to notice just finally that there's something very solemn here for the sinner. In verse 11, "And David said to Abishai and all his servants, Behold, my son which came forth my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it?" So he's saying that my own son is so ill-treating me. I can't be too surprised that a Benjaminite who is under no obligation like my son would be, I shouldn't be so surprised that he would do this. But then he says, "Let him alone and let him curse." Let him alone and let him curse. Wasn't that so very solemn? Here was a man cursing the Lord's anointed. David said, "Let him be. Let him go on in his sin. Let him go on speaking as he is. Surely there is this sense that he was allowed to go on and perish. And that is what happens to those that pass away their day of gospel opportunity. There comes a time when the Lord says, "Let him alone, let him curse. Let him go on and perish." And if there is one in the meeting still without Christ, I plead with you, while the Lord is speaking to your soul, while the Lord is warning you to flee from that wrath that is to come, while the Lord is inviting you to come to Christ, do not ignore, but run to Christ. Receive him, lest you would be left alone, left to perish without the Lord forever. We trust the Lord will take his word this evening.